Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, let's pray before we get started. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to be in church. God, thank you for the privilege to have a warm building and a book in our lap, God. I pray that we'd be faithful to it, that you'd please fill me with your spirit, God, that you would remove, Lord, me from speaking to these people and that you would speak to them, God, that you'd give them something that they need tonight, Lord, to make it through. Lord, I desperately ask you to show up and just to be in the preaching and the praying that's going to be going on later, God. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down, God, and I ask that you'd do that now, that you'd fill me with power from on high to preach, and that you would just use your word to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Luke chapter 2, we're starting in verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you that ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made it known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So we have here, and I know that I'm nowhere near as cute as Linus with a blanket or anything like that, but we have here is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is the time of year that, as far as our nation, for the most part, has always celebrated the birth of Christ. And I know from a Bible-believing standpoint, he wasn't born December 25th. I get all that. But if the world's going to give us an opportunity at some point during the year to bring up the Lord Jesus Christ, we might as well take it. And we might as well bring it and celebrate it as best we can. We either have to do this now or we have to do it like around September, October. I know of a church somewhere, I forget where it was at, but I've talked to a couple missionaries, that they actually deck out their church at right about the beginning of October, and they give gifts and presents and everything else, and they celebrate Christmas and during that time, because that was when Jesus Christ was born. And that's a pretty good idea. But at some point, we have to take that opportunity that the world opens up to us. And it's not that we say they're right or it's not that anything like that. But you know what? I think as rough, tough, know the Bible pretty well, Bible believers, we end up almost discrediting and casting aside the birth of Jesus Christ because we know it's not during Christmas. And I think that's a grave error. To not take the birth of Christ and place it on high esteem where it should be at. And so I know that it's been brought down. I know that it's been just promoted to hog heaven. You know, it's pretty much November 1st, Christmas starts rolling out. And I know that it's been commercialized, and I know that it's been taken over by Santa Claus and all that sort of thing. I know all of that. But Jesus Christ still came to this earth as a man. Jesus Christ was still born to Mary and Joseph in a stable. And at some point, we have to not overlook those things, but to look at it in a way of praising God for it. And I'm going to go through a couple verses here, specifically the things about the shepherds and Mary, and how we should treat the birth of Jesus Christ, how we should look at the birth of Jesus Christ, and what we should do about it, what we should do it, how to look at it in its proper context, and how to deal with it in the way that it should be done, dealt with. But we have to understand what the birth of Christ really meant. You know, I mean, we as Christians, we like to point towards the cross. We like to point towards the tomb. Why? Because that's where I got in. I got in at the cross. I knelt at the foot of the cross of Calvary, and I believed in the empty tomb. And it was from that point on that I became a Christian. I became a saved individual that was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And from then on out, I never had to worry about that again. Why? Because it's the cross that gets us in. But we have to understand, without the birth of Christ, there would be no cross. All right? Without the birth of Christ, there would be no miracles. Without the birth of Christ, there would be no lame man that could walk. There would be no blind man that could see. There would be no 5,000 people fed from just a few loaves and a couple of fishes. There would be no sinless high priest. We would have no sinless high priest right now interceding for us in heaven that knows and understands our temptations and our weaknesses and our failures and our faults and has lived where we're at and knows how we hunger, knows how we love, knows how we hurt, knows how we sorrow in the loss of someone. We would not have a Savior that understands us had it not been for the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand that the birth of Jesus Christ marked the end of 400 years of silence. We understand that in the Old Testament, we understand just a brief history of the nation of Israel, that they were conquered by Babylon, and then Media Persia came in and with Cyrus and Darius, and then eventually the Roman Empire. And even though the Jews were given relative freedom to come back and build their temple and have the Jewish customs pretty much how they wanted it for the most part, Rome was still in power, but they had been subjects, and God had not dealt with them on a national level for over 400 years. By the time you end the book of Malachi or the book of 2 Chronicles there, how the Hebrew Testament would be laid out, from that point to where the book of Matthew starts is over 400 years. And God had been dealing with the nation of Israel through the prophets and through the written word of God that he had from that point, as far as the first five books there. He had been dealing with them for a long time. I mean, Abraham is, 2000 B.C., 1800 B.C.? So pretty much, 1500 years, God had been dealing with the nation of Israel on a pretty regular basis. And so now, all of a sudden, for 400 years, he hasn't talked to them. He hasn't sent a national prophet to them. He hasn't dealt with them on the whole as a nation for 400 years. And then all of a sudden, the events finally fall into place where a certain virgin was put in, had the Holy Ghost come upon her, and a certain man took her as his wife, and they had to go and be taxed, and they had to go to a certain village because he was of David, they had to go to Bethlehem. And it just so happened that the Savior, the Christ, was going to be born in Bethlehem. 400 years of God moving behind the scenes finally works to a point where 400 years of silence is broken by the cries of a baby. And in that baby is God manifest in the flesh. I mean, we have little Micah here somewhere. I don't know where, if he's back or wherever it is. Little Micah, I mean, how old is he now? How old is Micah? Does anybody know? 6 months, somewhere around there. All right. Could you imagine a newborn, their fingers all of, about that long with the little tiny fingernails and the little tiny toenails. And our kids never came out with hair, but some babies come out with a full head of hair or whatever. But the God of the universe, the God that could command the stars in the sky, showed up as a little baby. And it's time that we step back and we look at what the birth of Christ, the amazing parts of the birth of Christ, what God did for that. If you look in verse, starting in verse 17 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." This is the shepherds. They came, they saw Mary and Joseph, they saw the baby Jesus lying in the manger. And it says, when they had seen that, they made known abroad, meaning they went out and told a bunch of people the things which was about this child, what they had heard from the angels. In verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And I think the first thing we have to do to have a proper response or a proper placement of the birth of Christ is to be amazed. To be amazed. How could God, all of God, who uses earth as his footstool, who spoke the world into existence, you know, everything is upheld by the word of his power, how could God be manifest in the flesh? I have no idea. Couldn't tell you how he did it. You know, couldn't even begin to try. But he did it. But he did it. And then we should stand back, and in reality, we should just sit back and we should say, God, I don't know how you did it, but you're pretty smart. You're pretty powerful. You're pretty amazing. Our first response to the birth of Jesus Christ should be that of amazement. Should be astonishment, confounded with fear, surprise, or wonder. You know, it's kind of like this. We understand that the devil counterfeits everything. And so the birth of Christ should be something that when we hear about it and we remember it, we think, wow, that's crazy. That is amazing. That is awesome. That is just absolutely awe-inspiring. And it's much like this. If you ever have had small children, you know that come about 5:30 in the morning on December 25th, you hear this like coming down the hallway headed towards your bedroom, right? And I remember doing it. I remember waking up at like 4:30 in the morning, creeping out, looking at all the presents in the Christmas tree, and then creeping back to my room because we were not allowed to come into Mom and Dad's room until 6:01 a.m. On Christmas morning. But you can see it in their eyes when they come down there and they see this tree, they see the presents, they see whatever it is, and if you don't do it, that's fine, no big deal. But just growing up, I remember that. I remember stepping in and seeing all those pile of presents and being like, which ones are mine? You know? And just to be amazed, there's just something about walking into a dark room, seeing the tree all lit up with all the presents and everything. It's just like awe-inspiring, you know? And we should have that for the birth of Christ. Whether it's September, whenever we think about it, there should be a sense of wonder and a sense of amazement and a sense of astonishment as much as a little kid is just, in awe of Santa Claus or presents or whatever it may be. You know, we should have that amazement. We should have that wonder. Just like these shepherds, they saw the angels come in, announce Jesus Christ's birth, and then they go and they see Jesus Christ in the manger, and then they go tell everybody about it, and everybody's like, wow. They're awestruck by it. It's an absolutely amazing sight to see. But it should be something that brings our focus back to Jesus Christ. The king that could command the stars of the skies chose to dwell among men. Why would God want to live with man? I don't know. I mean, that would be like us choosing to leave our homes to go live inside of a hog stall. You know, I mean, my first job was 15 years old was power washing out gestation crates for hogs. You know, I mean, it's a lovely job. You walk in, you know, and then about 4 hours later, you walk out just covered in hog manure and wet hog manure because you're power washing everything out. And why would God want to dwell among men? But he did it. And he did it for us. He did it for us. Why would God want to do that? But the king of the universe decided to dwell among men. And then not only that, when he came, the God of the universe, the God that created everything, the God that is in charge of everything, when he comes down, where does he live? In a cottage for a peasant? Not in the palace of a king. You would think that if God was going to come, it'd be like the president showing up and staying at the Super 8. I don't think he's going to rent a room at the Super 8 when he comes to, you know, Lowell or Hebron or wherever it may be. He's not going to do that. They're going to put him up somewhere, you know, penthouse, top of the thing with a view and everything else. But God, who's above every king, every dignitary, every ruler, comes to earth and he says, I'll take the lowliest of lows. And it should cause us to just be amazed at the God we serve. It should cause us to be amazed. It should be amazing to us that God could be bound in the smallest frame of an infant. It should amaze us that Jesus Christ could be born onto this earth and have the dual nature that allowed him to die for our sins. He had to be God. He had to be fully God and fully human to make the sacrifice necessary for our sins. It should be amazing to us that when he was born of a virgin. You know, I think a lot of times, especially those that have grown up in church, or if we've been saved for a long amount of time, we get used to church. We get used to the Bible stories. We get used to, you know, hearing the things, you know, in the Bible that should inspire us with awe. And we're like, oh yeah, I learned about that when I was in Sunday school. It's kind of like the story of David and Goliath. You know, when we tell the story of David and Goliath now to Cole and Adam, you know, Cole's like pumped. He knows where it's coming, where you know, David's starting to wind it up, and he is pumped. He knows right where that point's at, where this little boy knows that he took down a great big old giant. And the story is just like, he loves it. And then we get to be adults, and it's like, oh yeah, David killed a giant. No big deal. The dude was 10 feet tall. All right, that's bigger than, let's see, the tallest NBA player is, I think, 7'1". Last time I knew, and that was like 8 years ago, 10 years ago, last time I actually followed it. But let's say the tallest NBA player, basketball player in the United States was 7'1". Means Goliath was 3 feet taller than him, which means he could easily dunk over the tallest NBA player that we have in the league. And David was probably somewhere between 15 and 25 years old, somewhere around there. Maybe up to 30, but you know, I wouldn't say he was that old. It says young. He says he was younger. I mean, that's pretty crazy. And we gloss over those kind of stories. We gloss over the stories of, you know, Noah and the ark. And we think, oh yeah, you know, God sent a flood, Noah built a boat, they all got on, they all got off, and here we are. There's certain stories in the Bible that we have just glossed over. And the birth of Christ, I think, is one of those that we have just heard it for so long. And you know, as rough, tough Bible believers, we don't, you know, we try to shy away from the whole Christmas thing, which is fine. But we tend to just push it off to the side, I think, and not give it the awe-inspiring, you know, story that it is, true story that it is. It should be amazing to us that in one birth, over 40-some prophecies are fulfilled in one birth. Which means, right here, God gives prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of one man that's going to come to this earth to save us from our sins, and one night, he shows up. It should inspire us. We should be amazed at it. But then the next thing, Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We should be amazed at the birth of Jesus Christ. We should be amazed at the circumstances and how God moved things around. But I think it's something that we need to sit down and just ponder. Just ponder. I think pondering is a lost art nowadays. You know, the old, I wish that I was born. I mean, I know that people born like 50 years before me had their own set of struggles. I understand that. Like in every generation, there's always something that you have to struggle against.
But I sure wish I would have had to have struggled 50 years ago when it was, you know, sitting on the porch, you know, the old Andy Griffiths at the end where he's just sitting there playing his guitar on the porch swing and, you know, the kid's sitting there eating an ice cream cone and, you know, Aunt B's knitting or crocheting or whatever it may be. You know what? That would have been the time that I would have liked to have lived in. And why? Because those are times when everything was just a little bit slower and you had time to think. You had time to think. You had time to ponder. You had time to muse. You had time to, you know, it's amazing that in this day and age with, you know, electronics and TV and everything like that, that we constantly have to be amused instead of sitting around musing and thinking and wondering and being amazed at something. We should sit down like Mary and ponder. To ponder means to weigh in the mind, to consider and compare the circumstances or consequences of an event, or the importance of the reasons for or against a decision. To compare the circumstances or consequences of an event. We should sit down sometime over the next couple days and consider and ponder the circumstances and the consequences of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Or more importantly, the consequences of Him not coming to this earth. I thank God I live now. And I know that I wish, you know, I said if I could be like 50 years back, that's fine, as long as I don't go like 2017 years back, you know. I don't want to be in the Old Testament. I like being in the church age, but to understand the consequences of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Salvation full and free. Salvation grace by faith. That's it. Why? Because God chose to come down and live among men. And to just sit down and think about that for a little while. Ponder. Consider. Think. Compare. And I think it goes a lot right along with what I was saying earlier, is that we don't do that. We don't consider those things. In Mark chapter 6, I think it is. You don't have to turn there. But in Mark chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000, right? Another story that's just kind of like, yeah, God fed five, you know, Jesus fed 5,000 people, five loaves, you know, a couple fishes. No big deal. Jesus Christ did it. And it's like it just kind of gets glossed over. But if you read the rest of that chapter, what happens after he feeds those 5,000 people is that him and his disciples get on a ship. And they start going across the sea. And at the as they go across the sea, a storm pops up. And they're in the storm. Everybody's freaking out. They're, you know, they're chucking stuff overboard, trying to get the ship to get to the other side. Jesus is down there sleeping. They say, you know, do you care not that we perish? And he says, you know, something along the lines of, you know, not having any faith, something along there. And then there's just this little kind of narrative verse that's put in there. It says, and they considered not the feeding of the 5,000. They were worried and upset because they were in a storm, in a boat with Jesus, when earlier that day, he just fed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread. Why? Because they didn't consider it. They didn't sit down and think that, you know, if he could heal a blind man and make a lame man walk, get rid of leprosy, feed 5,000 people, turn water into wine, I'm pretty sure he could calm a storm. I'm pretty sure he could save me in a storm if the ship goes down. But those disciples who had just seen that miracle, they were physically part of that miracle, going around handing out bread and picking up the leftovers. And it says they don't consider it. They did not consider that miracle when they were in another situation. And I think we need to sit down and we need to consider the birth of Christ. We need to consider what it did for us. And then the last part, verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And I think the only proper response when we are amazed and we have the right view of what's going on, that we're to be amazed, we're to be in awe of, and we're supposed to sit down and think about it and consider the consequences of Him coming and not coming and what it's done for us and everything else that it put into motion, the only proper response we can have is to say, well, praise God. Glory to God in the highest. That's the only response we can have. If you notice, every group of people that came on this day and thereafter walked away praising God. Mary and Joseph, praise God. The shepherds, praise God. The wise men, when they came, and you know, that couple years later, they walked away praising God. They walked away worshiping, after worshiping Jesus Christ. Later on in the chapter of Luke chapter 2, they bring Jesus into the temple. And Simeon, an old man there, older man in the temple there, comes in, and God had told him that he's not going to die before he sees the Christ. And he finally, God tells him, hey, it's that little baby right there. And he goes and he scoops up that baby and he praises God and he lets everybody know. Anna the prophetess comes in, I don't know if they call her a prophetess, but it's Anna comes in and she's a widow that's in the temple just serving God with prayers and fasting. And she comes in and she sees him and she praises God. Everybody that came in contact with Jesus Christ as a baby and in that birth walked away praising God. And that should be our response. We should think about Jesus Christ coming to earth and thank God for it and praise God for it. Our speech should be like the shepherds to all who would hear that the Savior has come. The Savior has come. There's a song, it's called Good Christian Men Rejoice. It says, good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now hear ye of endless bliss. Joy, joy. Jesus Christ was born for this. He hath oped the heavenly door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting call. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. This time of year, it's not all about the presents. We know that. It's not about the Christmas tree. It's not about Santa Claus. It's none of those sort of things. But it is a time of year where you can, for the most part, get your testimony in about Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And it should be a testimony that says, I praise God that he did come to this earth as a man. I praise God that he chose to dwell among us. Thank God for it. Thank God for the birth of Jesus Christ. Without it, there'd be no cross. Without the birth, there's no cross. There's not a single point in Jesus Christ's life that is less significant than any others. Because without one, the whole thing crumbles. Without the virgin birth, the cross means nothing. Without the miracles and without him showing himself to be who he truly is, it means nothing. Without the cross, we have no atonement. Without the rising again, we have no hope. But every part of Jesus Christ's life is just as important. And we need to have the proper response is praise God for it. Praise God that he came. Praise God that he died for us. All right, so that's it for this evening. All right, I have to share with you my very favorite is Christmas joke. All right? You may not get it, except for you teachers in here, but what do you call Santa's elves? Subordinate clauses. Sent that to Brett. My sister Amy is an English teacher, and so I actually sent it to her. So then her husband, Brett, who preaches down in Rensselaer, he's a big nerd too. He texts me back and says, so would a rogue elf be an independent clause? And I text him back and I said, only if he's not a relative clause of yours. So that's the kind of jokes we have back and forth. But that's my new favorite joke, a subordinate clause. It is. All right. Anybody have any prayer requests?